If you were going to say a key word for Proverbs, one word for Proverbs, what would that word be? Wisdom? Did I hear anything but wisdom? What'd you say, Boyd? Wisdom. Okay, well then I guess you said the same, something other than wisdom. Well, actually I'm going to give you something else because I was astonished. I listened to a lecture this week from a seminary on how to preach Proverbs. And it was a lecture by Brian Wilkie, who has written a 2-volume commentary on it. At about $35 a pop, Jim. Kindle edition. Yeah. He said there's another word. And so I, with way too much time on my hands, did a little word search, found that the word wisdom appears in Proverbs 42 times in 31 chapters. That makes it a key word, but there's another one. He picked the word way, W-A-Y, way, which appears 58 times. Now, there are synonyms for both of them. But here's the point. We've often, and I've often heard, that Proverbs is little globs of sayings and little points that you can apply wisdom to situations in your life. And now I see that's dead wrong. Proverbs is not so much about applying wisdom to life as to living life wisely, as to simply being in a wise path. Now, here's my understanding. Here's what I'm getting, okay? I want you to imagine that there's this road. There's this road that goes from Lake Geneva to Kenosha. You may have heard of it. We call it Highway 50. And let us suppose for a moment that you are in Lake Geneva and you're going to go to Kenosha. All right? You got the picture? And then as you're approaching this region, you start to think, hey, there's something in Burlington that I want. Now, if you want to get it, what must you do? You have to leave Highway 50, don't you? You have to go away from Highway 50. Make sense? This is all clear as mud? Okay. If you leave the way of wisdom, that's when your problems start. If you want to live wisely, or if your way, to put the same thing another way, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're going to follow his way, what is temptation? It's the turn to go someplace else. And you can't stay on the way of following Jesus and turn off. It's just logically impossible. And so in Proverbs, you often have a father figure and a mother figure. We're going to get into that. I know what we have in 2 weeks. But you have a parental figure talking to a child and saying, live wisely. That's the basic thing that you see all throughout Proverbs. Let's look at that from Proverbs chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, which is not in your notes, just says, it just starts by saying, listen, my sons, to a father's discipline, and pay attention so that you may gain understanding. So you can see the context. Jumping to verse 10, listen, my son, accept my words, and you will live many years. I am teaching you the way of wisdom. I am guiding you on straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it, for it is your life. Don't set foot on the path of the wicked. Don't proceed in the way of evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it by. For they can't sleep unless they've done what is evil. They're robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous, however, is like the full, like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday. But the way of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Guard your heart above all else. I'm going to camp here for a moment. There's a reason. Guard your heart above all else. Let me reverse that. Above all else, guard your heart. If you forget everything I'm saying, remember this one thing. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward, fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet from evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you urge us to silence the voices, to silence all things that would draw us off the path of wisdom. Show us how to follow Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is guiding, what is directing the course, the path, the way of your life? The scripture speaks of the way of death. And it is not my purpose this morning or any morning to go down a long list of things you're not supposed to do. Because frankly, first of all, you know it already. And secondly, that's not what Christ wants for us. It's not that he doesn't want us to avoid certain things. He wants us to follow him. To think more in terms of where to go rather than where not to go. Because when you think about where not to go, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about something evil. And is that where your mind is supposed to be? Am I supposed to be thinking on the stuff I'm not supposed to do? But focus on Christ, and it gets a whole lot easier. There are many destructive influences mentioned in Proverbs, but what does Proverbs say about that path? Verses 14 and 15, don't set foot on the path of the wicked. Don't proceed in the way of evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it by. How many times does he have to say it? Don't even look at the intersection. Don't bother with it. You have another goal. I have a great friend, Jewish buddy, just coming out of Passover. He's an Orthodox Jew. And I once asked him a question. I had been familiar with bagels. And I asked him, what's the difference between a kosher bagel and a non-kosher bagel? And his answer was more enlightening than I knew at the time. His answer was, I don't eat the second kind. I don't go on that path. I turn from it. I walk past it. I don't even bother looking at the intersection. I don't eat that kind. I don't do that. King David, in describing what God wants for us, and you know what's crazy? What's crazy is we keep getting told that following Jesus is the path to boredom. That it's dull, that it's uninteresting. And King David writes, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. That's what Roger read earlier on. In your right hand, is God into pleasure? Yes, very into pleasure. He created it, didn't he? He created pleasure stuff. What he doesn't want you to do is to seek the dead pleasures. He wants you to seek eternal pleasures. C.S. Lewis, in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, puts it this way, and he says it so well because Lewis is just so good. You can tell I'm a Lewis fan. He said, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are satisfied with mud pies when prime rib is offered. You see, the problem we have, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not that we seek pleasure, it's that we seek little pleasure. We should seek the big one. Go for the gusto. Stop playing around in the junk pile when something beautiful is offered. And that's the message of Proverbs. There's something beautiful to be offered. That's the way of death. But then he focuses on the way of life. My son, verses 20 and 22, my son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Proverbs does something interesting. And I'll bet, and by the way, until I heard this commentator, Bruce Waltke, I never knew this. Solomon writes in Proverbs 3:18 that wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Now, where's the first place you heard about the tree of life? Garden of Eden? Genesis, right? Where's the last place the Bible mentions a tree of life? Revelation, absolutely. There is only one other book that mentions the tree of life. Proverbs. Four times. God's out to see you thrive. God's out to see you do your best. The father figure, the parent figure says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will indeed rejoice. My inmost being will cheer when your lips say what is right. There is nothing in a parent's life that is better than watching a child act wisely. It absolutely raises the thrill roof about 900 feet when you see your child doing something wise. A parent's year has been made. So to thrive, avoid those damaging influences, to guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. And not to hear the other voices. If you were watching the Milwaukee Brewers last Sunday, you saw an altercation, did you not? Carlos Gomez. And what happened? Well, he made it to third base, and then someone from the Pirates mouthed off, and Gomez was Carlos Gomez, and he attacked. He got angry. Why? Because he heard voices. He heard voices. Now, if you're playing baseball or any sport, let me assure you, the other guys are not going to say anything that will help you. And so should you listen to them? No. If you're playing the game of wisdom, is this world going to have anything to tell you that's going to help you to stay on the path of wisdom? Not likely. There's a whole lot of non-wisdom. There's a lot of anti-wisdom out there. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, the Bible tells us he only heard one voice. And so what is the way of Jesus? Jesus said this, I assure you, in John 5:19, the Son himself can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. Jesus said, I'm powerless. I can do nothing. My hands are tied. I can only do what the Father is doing. I'm listening to one voice. He said in chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. In a few weeks, just to give you a sneak preview for your Sunday school class, you're going to be studying the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel can be a challenging book, but something happens in Ezekiel. Ezekiel's mouth is sealed shut, and he is told he cannot speak unless God speaks to him. Now there's advice. Wouldn't that make life a lot easier? That's the way Jesus was. His mouth was sealed shut unless God spoke. There were other voices that came at Jesus. He didn't hear them. If you were at the Good Friday service, and very few were, but if you were at the Good Friday service, Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, heard this voice from Matthew 27:40, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." That voice came to him. I think it stopped about a millimeter short of his ears and hit the ground. They didn't know what they were saying. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And what's the real answer? It is precisely because he was the Son of God that he could not come down from the cross. Because what was he doing? He did what the Father was doing. Always obeying the Father. Jesus did what? As Dawn read, he humbled himself. Humbled himself. This was the King of glory. This is the one about whom angels sang. This is the Lord of all, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Nailed naked to a stick. That's what the King of glory did. For this reason, now follow what happens as a result. God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humbling yourself and following the way of wisdom doesn't always look pretty, does it? Didn't for Jesus. Didn't look pretty. But how does it look now? How's it looking now? Because of what Jesus did, I keep getting reminded of what Jim read last week. He read from 1 Corinthians 15 that marvelous taunt, where Paul does not say, "O death, where is your victory? O grave, where?" No. It's, "Hey, death, you! Think you're all big and bad? Where's your victory now? That's what he's saying. In Greek. Yeah, you know how much Greek I took. But that's what Paul's saying. He's sticking his finger in his eye because of what Jesus did. And that's the way of wisdom. That's the way of wisdom. It's the ultimately victorious way. Jesus took the way of the cross. But by following him, it takes us home. And you can follow Jesus now or be on the wrong way. If you follow Jesus, I know it's at the end. If you follow something else, I cannot tell you. But I know it's at the end, and that's where I want to be.